So we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the Son of Man and the Son of God. I want to start out, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 8. Last week we looked a little bit about Jesus Christ, and who he said he was as the one before Abraham. And basically, you know, as he referred to himself as the Messiah. And we tried to clarify the confusion that has been brought to that verse in John chapter 8. And this week we'll look at a couple things on a similar topic about things that Jesus refers to himself as, and hopefully try to clear up confusion, not necessarily that we might have, but that so when we're witnessing or something and talking to other people, that we'd be able to understand what the scriptures say about who Jesus was. So we're going to look at Jesus calling himself and Jesus being the Son of Man first, and then we'll look at what it means that he is the Son of God. So in Matthew 8:20, we'll just look at a couple references of himself, of him calling himself Son of Man. Chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So here Jesus Christ, he's referring to himself when people are coming to him, saying they'll follow him. He's referring to himself as the Son of Man. Go to chapter 10, verse 23. This is when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he's giving them instruction about how things will be when they go out, what they should take with them and such. Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So we know about the one who's returning. It's Jesus Christ who we look for returning. Here he refers to himself as the Son of Man, being the one who's going to return. Chapter 12, verse 40. Again, a reference to the Son of Man. The scribes and Pharisees come to him and say, "Oh, show us a sign. We want to see a sign." He says, "The only sign I'm going to give you is this." And he says, verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So this Son of Man is also the one who is going to die and be risen again. Chapter 17. Jesus is teaching his disciples. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto him," verse 22, "the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." So, I mean, these are just, you got some other references on your notes. Matthew 24, 27, talking about his return, and how the day of the Son of Man's return shall be like lightning traveling forth from one end of the sky to the other. Mark 8, 31, and Luke 12, verse 8, and 22, verse 48. I wanted to show these things to show you that Jesus Christ refers himself as the Son of Man. So what do the words Son of Man mean? It comes from the Hebrew understanding, because it's found in the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And it's the word Ben Adam. And Ben means son, and Adam means Adam. We translate it into English Adam, and it means man. It comes from the word, basically, it means like soil. So it's like, to be called the Son of Man is to be called the Son of Adam. You know, and it really shows the, if you're the Son of Adam, you're a man. I mean, that's really plain to say it. So that's what Son of Man means. So when he's referring to himself as this, he's just saying, you know, I am a man. You know, he's speaking to himself being the Son of Adam. The doctrine of the Trinity, people who hold that view of Jesus Christ being God will agree with you that Jesus was indeed a man. And here is the majority Trinitarian view. These quotes on your notes. Although Jesus is God, he is also a man, and as fully human, he was not exempt from Satan's attacks. That's speaking about when he was being tempted by the devil. The title Son of Man emphasizes that Jesus is fully human, while Son of God emphasizes that he is fully God. Those are from the Life Application Bible, about those two verses there. And you know, we understand that you can't have one thing that is 100% of two things. You know, the example Matt likes to use is, if you have a glass of water full of water, you can't say there's 100% water and 100% air in the same cup. Nor can you have two contradicting qualities of something and have it still be true. You know, if God, if the definition of God is that He is, He's able to create, He knows all things, He's a spirit, He's all powerful, and man is like the opposite of that. To have those things together, they can't work together and still be true. Why is that? Also, the book of Ezekiel gives a good idea of what the Son of Man means. Many translations translate. The whole time God talks to Ezekiel, He's like, Son of Man, prophesy unto these people and do this. Son of Man, go here and do this. Son of Man, do this. And basically, God is like, hey, mortal, you go and do this. You go and speak this to this person. I mean, that's what Son of Man means. But let's go to Daniel chapter 7 to look at why Jesus refers to Himself as this so much. Daniel chapter 7. We'll start in verse 9. If you go back from Matthew, it's closer to Matthew than the beginning. Yeah. Daniel 7, 9. The vision that Daniel's having. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head like of pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheel a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given into a burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him, this Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So having an understanding of, you know, the New Testament and other places in the scriptures, who is this Son of Man that Daniel sees in this, who is that representing?
Jesus.
Right, Jesus Christ. And so here it's one appearing to be that like the Son of Man came and is given the kingdom and the glory from God. He goes to Ancient Days and receives these things. And so who is this referring to? Let's go to Matthew 26 just to show a proof text about who this is talking about. He saw him coming with clouds and taking all these things. Matthew 26 verse 64. When the high priest is confronting Jesus Christ about who he is and who he's claimed to be. Jesus said unto him, in verse 64, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know, so here obviously Jesus is referring to this picture that Daniel explains to us about him coming with clouds to take the kingdom for his Father. And, you know, Jesus in this situation is right before he's crucified. He's on the beginning of his trial. And he's speaking about the Son of Man fulfilling this. And he's speaking of himself. Luke 21 is one of the recorded teachings of Jesus Christ in the last, speaking of the things to come before his return. Luke 21. Verse 25, And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power and great glory. So again, you know, it's this picture that Daniel has painted of the Son of Man coming in glory in these clouds to take this kingdom. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying he will do. So when Jesus Christ is referring to himself all these different times being the Son of Man, that's what he's speaking about. That's, you know, to have this idea of what the Son of Man and what was written before was to do. When I say that I'm the Son of Man, it should click as to be that's who I am. So what does the Son of Man mean? I believe it's referring back to Jesus being the man who was taking the kingdom from God, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, and Daniel. And when he goes through all these records and speaks of himself as the Son of Man, he's declaring himself to be that. Let's go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 3. Just another comment on the Son of Man, just that term itself. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the Son of Man that thou makest account of him? So here we see the difference between God and man, including man and the Son of Man. So we have a clear separation between the two, and a very clear understanding will come in Numbers 23. So again, many people, as these quotes we looked at earlier, speak that the Son of Man implies that Jesus was human. And indeed, that's what it's talking about. It's speaking that, you know, he's immortal, he's a man, he's a human. And also the qualities that Daniel speaks of him about. But it shouldn't be, as we'll look at next, when we look at the Son of Man, or Son of God, rather, that it is comparing him, Jesus Christ, being man and God at the same time. And what we'll see here in Numbers 23, verse 19. This is Balaam, the prophet, attempting to curse but only blessing the children of Israel. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie. So, you know, is God a man? No. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make it good? And you know, this goes back to things we've looked at recently about the power of God's word and the faithfulness of God. But it's speaking, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. So to have the understanding that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is man yet also God at the same time, it contradicts this, because he's saying God is not the Son of Man that he should repent. Look at this quote at the bottom of the page. The assertion that Jesus is God detracts from the apostolic teaching that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. If he's the Messiah, he must fit the description of Messiah given in advance by the prophets, of an eternal being distinct from the one God, the Father, who becomes a man while remaining God. The Old Testament says nothing. Of a second Moses arising by supernatural conception from a descendant of David, it speaks plainly. It has verses to back that up. So, you know, the one who is clearly the Son of Man is not able to be God at the same time. So we'll look a little bit about the Son of God. We'll go to Luke chapter 1. Back to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Am I moving too quickly? Gospel Luke chapter 1. Looking at the Son of God. How is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Luke 1 verse 30, we'll start. An angel said unto her, angel comes to Mary early on in the record here. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what?
Son of God.
So here, by birth, by the way that he was conceived, Jesus would be the Son of God. Mary as his mother, and God placing the seed within her. Let's go to Mark 1. Just an obvious... verse about who Jesus Christ is. Mark, one of the writers of the gospel, he writes to begin his writing, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what?
The Son of God.
So clearly the writer Mark knows Jesus to be the Son of God, and the angel confirms to Mary that the one born, the one that she would give birth to, would be the Son of God. So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God also in, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. This is the record where the devil comes and tempts Jesus Christ in the wilderness in verse 23. And Jesus went about, what are we at? Matthew 4, 23. How long ago to Matthew 8? Somewhere in the Gospels, in the verse 23 and 26, it the devil tempts Jesus Christ. And he says, did you find it? It might be. Is that better? All right, Matthew 4. We'll go there. Matthew 4, verse 3.
Yeah.
Okay, thanks, guys. So the devil's tempting Jesus Christ. And when the tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up to the holy city and set up on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here the devil is challenging Jesus Christ's authority and claim to be Son of God. Let's go to John 11. In Matthew 8, when someone possessed by some devil spirits or some demons, Jesus approaches them, and the devil starts talking to him, saying, oh, you know, we know you're the Son of God, just don't do anything bad to us. So the devils knew who he was. And then in Matthew 14, when Jesus got onto the boat, he calmed the seas that were pretty restless when the disciples were in the boat, and they said, surely this is the Son of God. In John 11, verse 23, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, has just died, and Martha's a little worried that Jesus hasn't come yet. Let's start in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So Martha clearly knows that Jesus Christ and his connection to the Father and his life and the things he did and what he was fulfilling was the Son of God. So, before we get into the biblical understanding of what the Son of God means, the question might come up, is the Son of God and God the Son, is that the same thing? And on your paper, here's a quote from the Athanasian Creed, one of the creed, the early creeds of the church. And that website there actually is really good. If you log on there, it gives like an evolution of the different creeds. But anyway, let's just read this quickly. This is the creed about Jesus Christ being what a common understanding of Jesus is. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another. But the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. Uncreated is the Father, uncreated is the Son, uncreated is the Spirit. The Father is infinite, the Son is infinite, the Holy Spirit is infinite. Eternal is the Father, eternal is the Son, eternal is the Spirit. And yet there are not three eternal beings, but one who is eternal. As there are not three uncreated and unlimited beings, but one who is uncreated and unlimited. Almighty is the Father, almighty is the Son, almighty is the Spirit, and yet there are not three almighty beings, but one who is almighty. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. So we see in this common belief that things have changed since the writing of the Bible and the death of the original apostles. To look at what the Jews thought the Son of God was, let's go to Matthew 26. So again, that definition we just read isn't something you would find documented in the scriptures, and we need to base what we believe and thus our faith and our life on that. Matthew 26, verse 62. This is again Jesus Christ at his trial before the high priest. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The connection between the two is made here by the high priest. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. When, let's go to John 19. When I was watching the Jesus Christ of Nazareth movie, I was, I guess enlightened about something that many people today believe that when, Caiaphas or one of the high priests or somebody was saying, Are you the Son of God? And he said, Yes, I'm the Son of God. And they would flip out because that was the same thing as saying, Yes, I'm God. Something like that. Like, that's what happened in the movie. Like, they tried to make it out like saying yes to being the Son of God was saying you were God. But we just saw there, that he was connected being the Christ and the Son of God. So many people will say that the Jews, like I know one of the commentaries I have speaks about, like the Jews didn't realize that Jesus Christ really was God, but they were killing him because they said he claimed to be. And then they'll go on to say, well, obviously they just didn't realize that he really was God. They didn't get the point. That we know not to be true in verse 9, in chapter 19, verse 26. This is what the Jews really accused Jesus Christ of being. We saw the question that he just answered then, but here is what the accusation against Jesus Christ was. Verse 26. Sorry, verse 7. All right. 19, verse 7. The people are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate's like, "I didn't find anything wrong with him." And here's what they say. The Jews answer him. This is what they accuse him of. "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself to be God." No, he made himself to be the Son of God. So here they're crying out, you know, he's claiming to be the Son of God. That's why he needs to die. Because he's saying that he is the Son of God. And that's what Caiaphas asked him. Are you the Son of God, the Messiah? So what does this mean that they're accusing him of being the Son of God? Or saying that he made himself to be? We'll look at that right now. Go to 2 Samuel. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Second Samuel, chapter 7, starting verse 12. Here is a section of scripture where God is speaking to David through Nathan, and is saying that he's making a covenant with David. He's promising him some things. Verse 12, "And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." We know this is speaking of the Messiah, the one who would rule on the throne of David, be the son of David, is the one being spoken about now. Now there's something extra. Verse 14. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Let's go to Psalm 2. So God is telling David, the Messiah, the one who will be taking your throne and will rule forever, that I will establish his throne. "He shall be my son, and I shall be his father." 2 Psalm, read the whole thing. "Why do the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them with sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Sion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me," speaking to the Messiah, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, and instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust in him." So here the psalmist is speaking that this person would be the one to follow after David in this way would be called the Son of God. Last place we'll look at will be Psalm 89. We'll go to Psalm verse 20. This is a psalm speaking about the covenant that God has made with David. "I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him." Verse 21. "With whom shall my hand be established? Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. For my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Mercy I will keep. Mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. So we know that after David's son Solomon took over the kingdom and had a very successful kingdom for a while before he disobeyed God. And indeed, God was with him. But the references to being the son of God and God being the father of this king who would come after David don't fit Solomon's description, but we know they fit Jesus Christ's description. So we looked at three places where it talks about someone being the son of God. And this is what the son of God means. This is where the term son of God, when Jesus is calling himself the son of God, is derived from. On your sheet, we'll look at one of these quotes. And again, that's what, when we hear son of God, we should really consider what it really means. Just as we heard recently about Messiah. When we think Messiah, we should think, you know, when we hear Christ, and which means Messiah, we should think of all the things that Messiah entails with it. You know, the king, the high priest, the one who is God's chosen. The same thing with the Son of God. It has a meaning more than just like a term we throw around. Because remember, that's what the Jews heard. When they heard the Son of God, they were like, wait a second, it's a big deal. He's trying to say that he is the Son of God. Second to last quote. The Messiahship of Jesus must be put back to the center of Christian proclamation. The confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi must not be allowed to suffer the slightest alteration. For it is the rock foundation of the faith. Nor must the title Son of God be removed from its biblical context, lest it take on an unbiblical meaning. In Scripture, it is plainly and simply an extension of the Messianic title based on Psalm 2:7, which we saw, and the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7:14, as we also looked at. To invest someone with the title Son of God is equivalent to hailing him as Messiah, a unique and special representative of God. So again, when Jesus Christ is calling himself the Son of God, he's referring to himself as the Son of God, God's Son, the subordinate relationship that he has with the Father, and basically the Messiah. When we hear Son of God, it should remind us of the one who would be God's Son, and God would be his Father. So we'll look at this last quote here. Actually, we could turn to John 20. We'll close here. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. So we began looking at, you know, a popular opinion that Son of Man means Jesus Christ. When he speaks of himself as the Son of Man, he's saying he's fully human. And then when he says Son of God, he's speaking that he's fully God. And then we looked at the places and the origin of Son of Man and Son of God. We saw what they really mean to understand, so that when Jesus Christ calls himself the Son of Man, he's referring to himself as a man, not God, and also the one who would take the kingdom that Daniel saw. And also when he speaks to himself as the Son of God, it's not meaning that he was fully God, but rather he is the Son of God, as we saw the angel spoke to Mary, that the child that she would conceive would be the Son of the Highest. And then also David's descendant, who would be the king forever, and also God would be his Father and he would be his Son. So in this last quote here, what Jesus taught, this is the commentary on John chapter 1, verse 1. What Jesus taught and what he did are tied inseparably to who he is. John shows Jesus as fully human and fully God. Although Jesus took upon himself full humanity and lived as a man, he never ceased to be the eternal God who always existed, the creator and sustainer of all things, and the source of eternal life. This is the truth about Jesus and the foundation of all truth. If we cannot or do not believe this basic truth, we will not have enough faith to trust our eternal destiny to him. This is why John wrote the gospel, to build faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, so we may believe that he truly was and is the Son of God. Now, as the things we've already looked at, that doesn't make much sense. He quotes at the end, why John was written, why the Gospel of John was written. And we'll read why it was written in John 20, verse 30. The verse that the author right there alluded to were these two. Verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and also God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Jesus is the Christ, which we know to mean Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You know, this is why John was really written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that all the prophets spoke of, and believe that he is the Son of God. And as we saw, this means the one promised to fulfill the Davidic covenant and usher in the kingdom of God, which is our hope. And that in believing on him, we might have life through his name. You know, so that's why it's important to understand who he is, whereas this quote that we just read said you need to understand that he was God to have salvation. If you don't believe that, you're not going to be able to have faith in his name. But we see here that it's important that John says we need to believe that he is the Christ and the Son of God to have faith and to have life. You know what I mean? So that is what we want to believe, what the scriptures say about him. And that means we have to change former beliefs. Well, then that's something I want to do, regardless of what I've held. If it's not founded upon the scriptures, it's not something that we hold as what we believe. So, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that's what we want to look at tonight. And look over the notes. I think that Numbers 23:19 to me is a very bold verse. God is not a man that he should lie. And then growing up, I always used to hear that, like, God doesn't lie, God is not a man that he should lie. But it was cool to see the second part, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. So God is not the Son of Man, so if Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he couldn't be God at the same time. So that's what I wanted to share. Like I said, the practical application of this is the importance of, as we do, know who he is so that we may have life and believing on his name and our obedience to him. So our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and your kindness to give us your scriptures that we may know who you are, may know your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that we may have faith in him and learn to live our lives in accordance to what he's commanded, God, that we may have life in age to come. In that time, be able to praise you and love you perfectly forever. And during that millennial kingdom, God, where your Son will reign, will have that rod of iron, and will bring your enemies into subjection to be his footstool, God. So we look forward to that day, God, and we help us speak the gospel of your kingdom to those who are around and have hearts open to receive your word and not fight up against the truth when it's spoken. So help us search your scriptures, prove where these things be so. Thank you for these things, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, does anybody have any questions or anything like to talk about, any confusion or
additions? In John 8:41, when they're, from like last week, they're having this dispute with the Pharisees. You do the deeds of your father, is what Jesus said. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, that is God." So the Pharisees claim to have as their father God. And then, Jesus goes along with it, and he just kind of uses it against them. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but if somebody's father is, like, say, Bob, right? If I say my father's Bob, then couldn't Bob say that I'm his son? You know what I mean? So the Pharisees claim to be sons of God too. They said our father is God, therefore they're sons of God. And then in Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God, a daughter of King James' children. But So it doesn't really, like, for me, I never really understood why it was such a big deal that, you know, they're like, "Oh, he's the Son of God." Like, they claim to be the sons of God too. And, you know, Paul didn't have a problem with it. He's like, "Well, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God." But now I kind of understand. It's like he was claiming to be the Son of God, prophesied of in 2 Samuel, to be the one to inherit the kingdom. He was making a claim to be the Messiah, which is different than just saying, "I'm a child of God," because they themselves thought they were child of God. Mm-hmm. They thought they were the sons of God. So it was like, it wasn't like, "Tell me if you're a son of God. Tell me if you're the Son of God." You know, like, yeah, heavy emphasis on the "the" part there.
I think that, you know, I understand that we, you know, can be God's children, you know, as we exemplify the characteristics of our Father. You know, that's how we'll be called the sons of God, just as, like, they were trying to say, you know, we're the children of God, we're the children of Abraham, and Jesus Christ is like, "Well, no, if you were, you'd act like him."